Good evening. It's time for another edition of the Questions and Answers program, which is a 60-minute live call-in program in which you can participate by calling in or emailing your questions here to the station about the Bible or any way about the Christian life. Tonight's hosts, Jim McGowan, Associate Pastor of Sugarland Bible Church, and Dr. Andy Woods, Senior Pastor of Sugarland Bible Church in Sugarland, Texas. So they will be here answering your questions for the next hour. You can participate by calling in your questions. If you're in the Houston area, the area code is 832-922-4444. Again, 832-922-4444. If you are long distance, you can call toll-free 1-877-999-5422. 1-877-999-5422. Don't call the office number. That will not get you on the air. And when you get on the air and ask your questions, please refrain from mentioning any specific individuals or denominations or any church groups, so our focus can be squarely on the Word of God and the Bible. And when you get on the air, please, if you remember, turn down your radio so we can avoid feedback and echoes and all that stuff. All right, I'm getting out of your way. Here are your hosts. Here is Jim and Dr. Andy Woods.
Well, welcome once again, listening friends, and thank you for tuning in this evening to KHCB's Question and Answer program. Dr. Woods, Brother Dale, and I are excited to hear your Bible questions, and our hope is that you have prepared your heart to hear from the Lord. We've prayed and asked the Lord for the wisdom and guidance of the Holy Spirit, and we know that God has good things in store for all of us as we together search out answers from God's holy word, the Bible. And you know what I'm going to say next? The Bible's the only inspired, authoritative revelation of everlasting truth. Before we go to the phones, let me just reiterate what my brother just said. We need you to please remember that when we bring you on the air, we need to ask you if you'd be so kind as to keep it to one question so that we can get as many callers on the air as possible. And then also, don't forget to turn that volume down. If you have that volume up, we're going to get all kinds of feedback and echoes, and that just doesn't sound very good. So be sure you turn those volumes down on your listening device before we bring you on the air. And then again, after you have shared your question, please go ahead and hang up so that the next caller will find a free line to call in. So we sure appreciate that. Thank you for understanding those requirements. Now, let me repeat those numbers one more time in case someone may have missed that. The local area number is 832-922-4444. And again, if you're outside the local area, you can call toll-free at 877-999-5422. And again, if you don't have access to a cell phone or landline, you can always send your questions to the station here. We'll get them. They're, send them to questions. Be sure you put that S on there. Questions@khcb.org. So there we go. We got to take care of that business. That's important thing. So I see that we do have a caller waiting. So let's go right to the phone, shall we? Good evening, listener. Thank you so much for taking the time to call the program. What's your question for Dr. Woods today?
Well, I'm thanking you for taking my call.
It's
I'm
our
dealing
pleasure.
With Matthew. I'm dealing with Matthew, the 27th chapter, verses 3 and 4. And my question is, since Judas was filled with remorse and he tried to return the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, was this act sufficient to grant him forgiveness? And is it possible that Judas was saved when he committed suicide?
All right, that's an excellent question, and I'm sure there are many others who would like to know the answer to that. So, Dr. Woods, what would be your response to that question?
Well, I mean, the first thing to understand is it's not, you know, remorse or, you know, throwing silver into a field that saves a person.
Yes.
The Bible is very clear that we're saved by faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone, as a free gift alone. So, you know, it doesn't matter what kind of remorse he had or didn't have. That's never the condition for salvation. You know, the Bible 160 times says the single condition for salvation is faith. And I do not believe Judas ever placed his personal faith in Christ for salvation.
Right.
The reason I think that is it says in Acts 1 that when he committed suicide, he went to his own place, which is a very strange thing to say about, yes, a believer that goes to heaven.
Yes.
You know, Paul said, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and it's better to go and be with Christ, Philippians 1, verses 21 through 23, which is much better. And, you know, going to your own place doesn't really describe, you know, going into the presence of the Lord. Beyond that, Jesus said of Judas, I think this is in John 17, of him, it would be better for him if he had never been born.
Right.
So that's a very strange thing to say for a Christian.
Yes.
Obviously, Judas died and went into Hades, or he went to hell. And when, you know, to me, the clearest passage on why I don't think Judas was ever saved is in John 6. Jesus over there is talking about people that had left him, and they did not place their faith in him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it says in John 6, verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?"
Mm-hmm.
And it says, "Now he met Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him."
Yes.
So those that left Christ there never placed their faith in Christ. And you can kind of see that earlier in the chapter. John 6, really beginning at verses 59 through 65. And those that went away from him never believed in him. It says in John 6, 66, "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him." And those that withdrew are those that didn't believe him. And apparently one of the ones that didn't believe in Jesus was this man Judas,
mm-hmm,
that Jesus calls basically of the devil. So I don't know. These are very strange descriptions of somebody who is actually, you know, saved. And,
yeah,
you know, this is the whole reason why Matthias had to be picked to replace Judas, because there had to be 12 apostles.
Yes.
So you put all the data together. I don't think Judas was ever saved. I don't think he ever trusted in Christ. I think he hung around Christ long enough to get what he thought was a wonderful position on the ground floor of the kingdom, so,
yeah,
to speak. But as the kingdom stayed in postponement because national Israel was rejecting the offer of the kingdom, Judas, you know, his resentment towards the Lord continued until,
yeah,
ultimately he betrayed him. And I don't think he ever placed his faith in Christ for salvation, for the,
yeah,
reasons I've tried to explain.
I think we see something lacking in Judas's character early on, because we know that he's described as the one who held the purse,
mm-hmm,
and he was pilfering from it. And it's somewhat hard to imagine for 3.5 years to be walking with the Lord Jesus on planet Earth, and while you're there in his midst hearing his teaching and seeing the miracles and things that he's doing, and you have your hand in the purse and you're stealing.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that is some insight into his character.
Sure. And one other quick thing. This is the verse I was looking for. I knew it was in John 6 towards the end of the chapter, and I finally stumbled on it, verse 64. He says, "But there are some of you who do not believe."
Right.
Now, that's a big deal in John's gospel, because that's the condition held out probably around 98 times for,
yeah,
personal salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And then it goes on and it says, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe,"
mm-hmm,
"and who it was who would betray him."
Yes.
And then in verse 65 it says, "For this reason I have said to you, no man can come to me unless it has been granted by the Father from above." And then down in verse 70, it makes it very clear that he was speaking of Judas,
mm-hmm,
who was the betrayer.
Yeah.
So the betrayer here never believed. Mm-hmm. Who was the betrayer? The betrayer was Judas. So yes. Judas never fulfilled the condition of receiving Christ's free offer of grace through faith alone.
Amen. Well, that was a great first question and answer, mm-hmm. and there's just more to come. Let's go back to the phone, shall we? Hello, listening friend. Thank you so much for calling the program this evening. What's your Bible question this evening for Dr. Woods?
Hi. Thank you, gentlemen, for edifying the body of Christ this way tonight. I got two scripture references. One is Revelation 13:18, and the other one is 2 Chronicles 9:13. And I've always wondered this question. Was there some kind of a strange parallel between these two verses that I don't quite get? Is God saying something about the number of the beast and the amount of talents of gold that Solomon received for a year? Because that's the only cross reference I've ever seen for 666. Mm-hmm. And maybe there's something I'm missing, but it kind of glares out at me, you know, that it's put that way. The weight of gold in Second Chronicles that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. So, Dr. Woods, I know you like you do eschatology a lot, so I thought I'd ask you that. Mm-hmm. And I'll go ahead and hang up.
Well, thank you so much. That's a great question. Pastor?
Well, I mean, it's kind of tempting to tie those two verses together, but the number's the same, but I don't think they have too much in common with each other beyond that. You know, the 666 in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verse 18, is really talking about something called gematria, mm-hmm. where ancient alphabets had numbers attached to each letter.
Yes.
And you could add up every person's name, and it would, you know, all the digits, attach the right number to the right letter, add up the digits, and everybody's name could be reduced to a sum or a total.
Yes.
So what it's saying is when the Antichrist shows up, everybody's going to know exactly who he is, because you're mm-hmm. going to be able to take his name, convert it into Greek, attach the right letter, the right number, rather, to the right letter, add up the total, and it'll be 666. That's why there's such a severe penalty for taking the mark of the beast in mm-hmm. that time period, because everybody, because of what I've tried to explain, you know, will know exactly who the Antichrist is.
Yeah.
And, you know, all this is saying is, you know, as Solomon was building the temple, etc., there were just 666 talents of gold.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, it's tempting to look at that and say, you know, Solomon is about to go through his downfall, and, you know, this is the height of humanism, and the Antichrist is the height of humanism, and, you know, after all, man was created on day six, and so six is the number of man, and,
yeah.
you know, three sixes in a row is man trying to become God. I understand all that's very tempting
yeah.
in terms of numerology. I just think sometimes, you know, with those kind of tie-ins, you know, by the way, they also use the statue in Daniel 3
mm-hmm.
that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told to worship. I think the number 666 is connected with that also. So they try to tie all this stuff together, and I just think what you end up at the end of the day is a tie, a shoelace around a bunch of scriptures
yes.
that really don't fit together.
Yes.
And you're really doing eisegesis at the end of the day. You're dragging into a passage a bunch of stuff about the Antichrist here in 2 Chronicles 9, verse 13, when that's not the context. So
right.
sorry that my answer is not a little bit more intriguing and exciting, but, you know, that's just how I look at it.
Sometimes the text is just the text, yeah. isn't it? Well, that's a great question. We really appreciate that. We know that's helpful for a lot of folks. Let's go back to the phones. Hello, listening friend. Thank you so much for calling us this evening. What is your Bible question for Dr. Woods?
Yes, sir. If I could ask this question, it's in Acts 13:23, and the Bible says God cannot lie, and he is faithful, and he's true. So my question is, in 13:23, I want to know, who is the man
And what is the promise? And how did he raise Jesus? It's my question. Do you have the scripture?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Acts 13:23.
Yes, sir. Who is the man? Who is the man's seed? And what is the promise? Who was the promise made to? What is the promise? And how did he raise Jesus up?
All right. Well, we'll do our best to answer that question. We sure appreciate you taking the time to call in this evening. God bless you.
Yeah, if you look at verse 23 of Acts 13, and this is Paul. This is probably the first major teaching of Paul that we have really in the whole Bible. And I think he's there in the synagogue. And Paul says, from the descendants of this man, according to the promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. And if you back up to verse 22, which obviously comes right before verse 23, it says, after he removed him, he raised up David to be their king, mm-hmm. concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do my will. So I believe that the context here is the Davidic covenant.
Yes.
And you'll find a reference to that in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16. And essentially it's a reference to the fact that through David's lineage, you know, based on a covenant that God gave to David 1,000 years before the time of Christ, there's going to come an eternal dynasty.
Yes.
And a forever throne. Mm-hmm. And that's why Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17 is so careful to link that genealogy of Jesus through David, mm-hmm. back to David, and then ultimately back to Abraham, because Matthew is trying to show that Jesus is the heir to David's throne. And so that's what I think is being referred to here in,
yes.
Acts 13, verses 22 and 23. It's just a fancy,
amen.
Way of saying, as Paul is giving this history, you know, that Jesus is the one the nation should have accepted.
Right.
Because he was the rightful heir to David's promises.
Yes, amen. All right. Well, we hope that was helpful for you. God bless you. Thank you again for calling. Let's go back to the phones. Hello, listening friend. Thank you for taking the time to call the program this evening. What's your Bible question for Dr. Woods?
Hi there.
Hi.
Okay, so I know that, we see that there are signs that religion is becoming more ecumenical, like in the world we see. And I'm wondering, what scriptural evidence do we have that the religion of the end times will be this ecumenical one world religion?
Great question. All right, thank you for calling. We'll do our best to answer that for you.
Okay. Right. Well, when you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 17, verse 5, you know, it talks there about a city, you know, and a system in the tribulation period that will rule over the entire earth. And it's the woman is riding a beast, and the woman is called a harlot. You know, harlotry in the Bible typically communicates false religion. You know, for example, our relationship to the Lord is basically that of bride to groom. And so when we become, you know, involved in false religions, we're actually committing harlotry.
Mm-hmm.
James chapter 4, verse 4, to a believing audience that had become involved in false teaching, he says, you adulterous people.
Yes.
So that, you know, that motif of adultery, harlotry, prostitution, really big, by the way, in the book of Hosea. And you'll see it in Ezekiel 16, chapter 16, Ezekiel 23, Jerusalem, when she became wayward, is called a prostitute.
Yes.
Or a harlot. So that imagery of this woman who's a prostitute riding the beast, I think, communicates false religion. And it says there in verse 5 of Revelation 17, on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, mm. and of the abominations of the earth. And when you drop down to verse 15, it describes her influence. It says, he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are, and look at these terms, they're peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.
Yes.
and cross-reference that with Revelation 5, verse 9 sometime, because those, I think they're nearly identical terms, are used to describe those for whom Christ died.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Christ died for the whole world.
Yes.
1 John chapter 2, verse 2. So by using these identical terms, describing the universal atonement elsewhere, this is saying that this harlotrous religious system will go out over the entire planet. I mean, there won't be a person on earth that doesn't have the potential to be negatively influenced by it.
Right.
And that becomes your main scripture for, you know, this urge to merge amongst the religious systems of the world.
Yes.
They've got to all be combined into a common religious quilt or a common religious fabric. And the way it's happening in our time is through ecumenism, as was spoken of there by the caller, but also through this new age sort of idea that everybody is right as long as they're sincere.
Right, yes.
You know, the only person that's committing the unpardonable sin is the person that claims their way is the only way. And that creates problems for us as Christians, because we have the Bible and the John 14, verse 6, Acts 4, verse 12, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, or Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Galatians 2, verse 21. You know, these are all verses that say Jesus is the only way to heaven.
Yes.
And so we don't fit in with this one world religious system that's developing. But those are the verses I would pick to describe its dominance today, and it's going to get even more dominant in the tribulation period.
Amen. All right. Well, let me give those numbers again one more time, just in case someone's just now tuning in. If you're in the local Houston area, you can call us with your question at 832-922-4444. If you're not in the Houston area, but you're long distance, we have a wonderful toll-free number for you. It's 877-999-5422. And remember, you can always email your question in at questions, put that S on there, questions at khcb.org. All right, we just need to repeat that from time to time. So let's go back to the phone, shall we? Hello, listening friend. Thank you so much for taking the time to call the program this evening. What's your Bible question for Dr. Woods?
Good evening. I thank you all for just your faithfulness and helping us just take a deeper dive in understanding God's Word. It's just I'm very grateful for just listening in, and I'm learning a lot.
Praise the Lord.
My question is related to Deuteronomy chapter 19, and I just need a bit more clarification on the three cities of refuge. And it just, on the surface, it seems that, you know, there's no retribution for someone that commits involuntary manslaughter versus someone that kills with intent. And I'm just going to hang up and I'll listen. Thank you.
Excellent
so much.
Question. All right. Thank you so much for that call. The cities of refuge. Yeah. What's that all about, Pastor?
Well, you know, God through Moses was very clear that there's to be three cities in what's called the Transjordan, you know, east of the Jordan. And there's to be three other cities, you know, on the other side of the Jordan, you know, to the west of the Jordan. And six cities total, and what was their purpose? Well, let's say, I hate to use modern-day analogies, but let's say somebody's wife turned up to be dead. You know, God forbid. I'll put it on my shoulders. Let's say my wife turned out dead. She's laying on the front yard dead, and the neighbors all think I did it, but the truth of the matter is, I didn't do it. She could have fallen off a ladder. I've told her not to do that. Particularly, she likes to get out there at Christmas time and put up Christmas tree lights, and I'm always worried she's going to get hurt. But God forbid, she falls off the ledge and she dies, and everybody thinks I killed her, but I didn't kill her. So there's a mob mentality now after me. And a lot of people on the block don't like me anyway, for whatever reason, and this is our chance to get rid of this guy. So what could I do if I was an Israeli, you know, living in the Promised Land at that time? Well, I could run to one of those six cities.
Mm-hmm.
And once I got into the walls of one of those six cities, it was hands off. You could not touch me, according to the Mosaic law.
Mm-hmm.
Until my guilt was established.
Exactly, yes.
Now, in the case of murder, you have to prove it through 2 to 3 witnesses. And once my guilt was established, then I could be executed. Mm-hmm. But if you couldn't establish my guilt, I was innocent. And I had to go somewhere to flee from the vigilante mindset.
Exactly.
So that my innocence could be proven or my guilt could be proven. And my goodness, doesn't that sound like a legal principle in our system, Brother Jim?
It's
called innocent until proven guilty.
Yes.
Anyone accused of a crime is clothed in a presumption of innocence, and it's up to a jury beyond a reasonable doubt, mm-hmm. which is a higher standard to meet than in a civil case.
Yes.
Civil case, it's just preponderance of the evidence. But in a criminal case, it's beyond a reasonable doubt. Typically, a unanimous jury of your peers hears the evidence and decides that you're guilty of a crime. And at that point, you become not just the accused, but now you're convicted of a crime.
Yes.
And you have to go before the judge for sentencing. And thank God we have that presupposition, presumption in our legal system, or else we could just finger people that we don't like mm-hmm. and attach them loosely to evidence that maybe they committed a crime, maybe they didn't, and have them executed, and we would have a lot of executed innocence on our hands.
Yes, we would.
So what you have in the Mosaic Law is a glorious, wonderful legal principle
yes.
that's far ahead of its time.
Yes.
That we have in our American system, I think, was built on this innocent until proven guilty.
Yes.
You know, it's kind of funny. You listen to people critique the Law of Moses. It's so outdated, you know. Mm-hmm. Well, have you ever compared it to some of the legal codes of that time period?
Exactly.
There's another code called the Code of Hammurabi, mm-hmm. which actually predates the Law of Moses by about 4 centuries. And basically, you know, you could have someone's relative executed for a crime that their brother or sister
That's
committed.
Right.
You could take someone and you could throw them in a river. And if they survived, they're innocent. Mm-hmm. If they sunk, they're guilty. And so don't let people get away with this idea that the Law of Moses is antiquated and outdated.
No,
it is not. It reveals legal principles and concepts that are far, far ahead
yes.
of its time. So that's
yes.
my best understanding of these
yeah.
cities of refuge.
Yeah, I so appreciate you bringing that out. We have kind of a situation in American history. You may recall the Hatfields and the McCoys.
Yeah.
Well, that actually was a situation that existed back at that time in that part of the world. There were no restraints. So if somebody
yeah.
did something to your family, you could retaliate and go even further. And so the Law of Moses fixed all of that, and
yeah.
thank God for it. Amen.
And, you know, she asked about this involuntary manslaughter, and let's not kill my wife anymore. Let's have, in my hypothetical, I mean, let's let me get killed. You know, let's say she backed out the car. By the way, I have a very happy marriage. I don't want to give people the impression that there's some kind of war zone in my family. It's just the best analogies I can come up with off the top of my head. Let's say she backed up the car and she didn't see me.
Mm-hmm.
And she ran over me and I died.
Yeah.
Well, that would be, you know, a case where she could flee to one of those cities of refuge
right.
where that could be determined.
Right.
That was not an intentional, you know, homicide. That was involuntary.
Yes.
And if you don't have somewhere to flee to, everybody that doesn't like her is going to say she murdered her husband
mm-hmm.
and she's put to death as an innocent person.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. Praise the Lord.
That's a long answer, wasn't it?
Yeah. Well, but, you know, praise the Lord for the Law of Moses,
yes.
right? That's so important. Well, we're coming up on our station break.
Wow.
So that was a fast 30 minutes, went by really fast. But, folks, if you'll stay with us when we come back from the break, we will have our prayer for the nation and we'll continue on with our questions. So stay tuned.
Sending forth good news all day long. The Good News from the Bible is presented 24 hours a day without commercials on KHCB-FM Houston at 105.7 FM. Most of clear skies expected for this evening in the Houston area, lows around 59 degrees. Sunny skies with highs around 84 on Friday. Friday night, mostly clear with lows around 63. Saturday highs will be around 84, again with sunny skies. At Ash Report, 71 degrees at Hobby Airport. Questions and answers continues until 10:30 this evening.
All right, welcome back to KHCB's Question and Answer program. It's the top of the hour, and we want to take a few moments to pause and pray for our nation. So I would encourage you to join me in prayer. Let's go to the Lord, shall we? Abba, Father, we come before you this evening, and we first of all want to thank you for who you are, and we want to give you the honor due your name as the one true God, and in fact, the one who is our creator and our sustainer, the one who is, in fact, our provider and our protector. You have instructed us in 1 Timothy 2:2 to pray for all who are in authority, so that we might lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and dignity. Therefore, we come to lift up our president, President Biden, and we want to lift up his cabinet and his advisors. We also want to lift up Vice President Harris and the Senate and the House and the Supreme Court members. We also want to lift up our state and local officials. And we ask, Father, that you would inspire within them a sincere and profound commitment to personal and constitutional integrity as they lead, and also a spirit of genuine humility in acknowledging the truth that you, O Lord, are sovereign over your creation. Please give them, Father, wisdom beyond their own abilities with the many issues confronting our precious and most beloved country. We also come before you this evening because we find ourselves at a point in history that, the truth of the matter is, I think few of us could have ever imagined. The question is, will we remain true to our founding Judeo-Christian principles and prosper as a nation, or will we discard them and continue to diminish as a nation? We come, Father, acknowledging that as a nation, the fear of the Lord is, in fact, no longer a concern, and that we have substituted godly principles that bring life and hope and stability for vanity, selfishness, and temporary fleshly pleasures. We acknowledge that as a nation, we have broken down our spiritual border walls and have opened ourselves up to every evil thing. But Abba, Father, we know that you are compassionate, you are loving, you are patient, and you're full of grace. So as we confess our individual sins, and as we intercede in this moment for our national sins, we beseech you, Father, to bring us back to you and your ways, and return our nation to its former glory, and make us once again a light to the nations. Please also, Father, protect our law enforcement officers and the men and women who faithfully serve in our military. We ask that you would return these institutions to the place of honor and esteem that they rightly deserve in the hearts and minds of America's citizens, and in fact in the rest of the world. And finally, Abba, Father, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit on our nation and help each one of us to discern good from evil and strengthen us in our daily lives so that we might glorify you in all that we do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, thank you for joining me in prayer there. Let's go back to the phone, shall we? Hello, listening friend. Thank you for taking the time to call into the program this evening. What's your question for Dr. Woods this evening? Hello, hello.
Hello.
Yeah, hi there.
Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't. Okay.
We just wanted to surprise you.
Okay. Romans 3:23. For all have fallen short, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I think of this passage when I think of my ex-husband who sadly passed away by suicide. But, you know, I just make a long story short. I have a child, you know, with this person who's young. And, you know, I know how his father lived his life. And I know it was not good. And I tell my son that he went to heaven. I don't know what to say, you know, because we're all sinners, right? But I don't know that he lived a Christian life. And I say this, but I don't know. I mean, is that wrong? I can hang up and you can tell me your thoughts on this.
All right. Well, bless your heart. We just feel for you and your in your sorrow there. But, you know, God has an answer, I believe. So, Pastor, what would you say to this dear lady?
Well, you know, again, this kind of came up, I think, with the first caller related to Judas's remorse. What saves a person is not whether they lived a Christian life. It's not whether they committed suicide or didn't commit suicide.
Yes.
I mean, the whole issue is, did they trust in Christ as their personal Savior?
Amen.
Did they believe in Him? The Bible says that about 160 times. And if a person truly has trusted in Christ, even someone that's committed suicide, that doesn't send them to hell, because suicide is not the unpardonable sin. Now,
yes.
Don't get me wrong. We're not promoting suicide.
Right.
I'm just saying, as horrible as a thing as that is, you know, that in and of itself, if a person has been saved because they've trusted in Christ, it doesn't derail their arrival in heaven.
Amen.
I can give you two examples of people in the Bible that committed suicide, and I know for beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're in heaven. One of them is Samson.
Remember,
at the end of his life, he pulled the pillars together and the temple fell on him.
Yep.
I want to say that's around Judges 16, right in there somewhere.
Yep.
And he's in the Hall of Faith with all the other saved people.
Imagine that.
In Hebrews 11, verse 32. The second one is a man named Saul who fell on his sword. 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 4. But it's very interesting what Samuel said to Saul. Remember, Samuel made a guest appearance back from heaven in 1 Samuel 28, verse 19.
Yeah.
He said to Saul, you're going to be with me. I think he says today.
Yes, this day.
Or this day, you will be with me. Mm-hmm. And he knew, I would think, that Saul was going to commit suicide.
Mm-hmm.
So even though Saul committed suicide, because he had trusted in Christ, you know, looking forward, of course, to the Messiah, mm-hmm. his soul went to heaven. So the only unpardonable sin is going through one's life, dying in that state, never having trusted in Christ for salvation. So I hope that helps
yes.
a little bit.
Amen.
And whether a person has or not, sometimes only God can see the heart.
Right. Exactly. And that's really what it comes down to is, we really don't know when a person makes a decision for Christ, if I can say it that way, mm-hmm. if they put their faith and trust in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But the fact that we don't know really isn't what's important. God knows.
Yeah, I heard someone put it this way. When you arrive in heaven, there's going to be two great shocks. The
yes.
first shock is all the people that are there that you didn't think would be there. And then the second shock is all the people you thought would be there that aren't there.
Yeah.
So I've kind of, that's kind of been words of wisdom for me to live by. I don't want to get too presumptuous about who's saved and who isn't.
And then there's going to be a third shock, Pastor, and that's going to be all the people that are going to be shocked that you're there.
That's true.
So,
that's
hallelujah.
True. That's true.
Well, we hope that helped you, dear sister, and God bless you. All right, let's go back to the phones, shall we? Good evening. Thank you for taking the time to call the program this evening. What is your question for Dr. Woods?
Oh, hello, brother. It's me?
Yes, it's you.
Oh, okay, I have two questions. Okay, one is about John 14:12, when Jesus said, everything I did, you will do in my name. Like, we're going to have his power. So, and the second question is, what we can do with the faith? With the Bible, how we can help about no more freight, you know, and right now and our situation in the world, what we can help to others, or you know.
Okay.
Do you understand me? My two questions, right?
I didn't really understand the second one about the freight. Is
okay. The first, you know, is John 14:12.
Yes, I got that one.
Okay. But the second one is, you know, I try to help myself and others about the freight because a lot of people have a freight for everything, you know, everything happened right now in the world.
So you're saying fear, you're referring to fear?
Yeah, the fear, yes.
Oh, okay.
Okay, people's fear, gotcha.
Yes. So what we can help with the Bible.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Excellent.
I'm going to listen.
Okay, thank you so much for calling. God bless you.
Well, John 14, verse 12, Jesus said this to the disciples in the upper room. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father.
Yes.
And, you know, a lot of people take that to mean, well, Jesus walked on water, so I'm going to walk on water.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if Jesus walked 50 feet on the water, I'm going to walk 100 feet.
Yeah.
He turned the water into wine. Well, I'm going to turn water into, you know, two jugs of wine. And I don't really think that's what he means.
Right.
Although the apostles did many miracles.
Yes.
Replicating the things Jesus did. But I think the major meaning is you're going to do greater things. The thing to understand is the ministry of Christ took place totally within the borders of Israel. He never left Israel.
Right.
He never went on a missionary journey.
Right.
But look at what Paul did. Mm-hmm. Look at what his apostles did.
Yes.
He said, you'll be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the remote parts of the earth.
Yes.
And his apostles took it outside the borders of Israel and all the way to Rome. Mm-hmm. And here we are in the year 2021 on a totally different continent. So I think there's a greater in the sense of geography.
Yeah.
I think there's a greater in the sense of numbers.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as far as I can tell, Jesus did not have great throngs of people following him. I mean, he did for a while.
Mm-hmm.
But when he began to not pacify their desires, mm-hmm. their earthly, fleshly desires, they dispersed. And you see that in John 6, where a whole throng of people there in Capernaum just deserted him.
Yeah.
And finally, he looks at the 12 and says, you're not going to leave too, are you? And that's when Peter said, where else are we going to go? You know, you alone have the words of eternal life.
Yes.
And so he at least had 12, but then he said, one of you is a devil. So he really had 11. And he was really only intimate with three.
That's
you know,
right.
Peter, James, and John. Now compare that to the Apostle Peter, who spoke on the day of Pentecost,
mm-hmm.
and 3,000 people were saved.
Yes.
And so I think it's in this sense, you know, that we do the greater works.
Yes.
And we also preach a gospel whereby Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, can be intimate with every child of God.
Amen.
That could not happen while he was on the earth. In his humanity, he could only be intimate with three.
Yes.
So that's my understanding of John 14, verse 12. Now, as far as fear, you know, the Bible says 365 times. Hey, that's one day for every week of the year, every day of the year, I should say.
Yes.
It says, do not be afraid. And so we're called to not be afraid.
Yes.
You know, we're told in 1 John that perfect love casts out all fear.
Amen. Yes.
And so we're told to trust in the Lord. And, you know, Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing.
Mm-hmm.
But in all ways, you know, we're to cast our burdens upon him,
mm-hmm.
and he will give us the peace of God, which transcends all understanding.
Yes.
You know, be anxious for nothing. So that's how we're to handle fear. We're to trust ourselves and our circumstances to God, knowing that he cares about us.
Yes.
And that's how we live differently in the world and actually stand out.
Yes.
In these times of fear, where people are very, very afraid of vaccinations, mm-hmm. or not vaccinations, or COVID, or all of these things that are coming down the pike.
Yes.
So I think that's the best way to handle fear in uncertain times.
Amen. Well, you know, the bottom line is this. I think the Bible's just a wonderful thing with regards to how to combat fear, because we can go back, for example, to the Old Testament and see time and time and time again where individuals were in fearful situations and God delivered them. So those stories, those situations are there for our edification, for us to refer to. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I don't want to get lengthy here, but, you know, even going to the Psalms and reading many of the Psalms that actually deal with fear and how God delivers the psalmist from those fears.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
Amen. All right. Well, we hope that was helpful for you. God bless you. Thank you so much for calling. Let's go back to the phones. Hello, listening friend. Thank you for taking the time to call the program this evening. What is your Bible question?
Yes, my question comes from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. And here's my question, the verses 2 through 6 in chapter 1. Are each of the references to son in verses 2 through 6, are those references to the first begotten son who is mentioned specifically in verse 6? Does that make any sense? Mm-hmm.
I believe we got it.
Okay.
All right. Thank you so much for calling. We really appreciate it.
Yeah, I think all of those references there to the Son are to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And, you know, who would be, you know, as it mentions there in verse 5, you are my son, today I have begotten you, mm-hmm. etc. You know, the whole point of this is Hebrews 1 is showing that Jesus is higher than the angels.
Yes.
And why even get into that? Because this is written to Jewish believers who basically were thinking about renouncing New Testament Christianity, mm-hmm. and lapsing back into the temple system.
Right.
Which, by the way, was marked for destruction, A.D. 70, just a few years down the road.
Yes.
And the author, and we don't know who the author was with certainty. Everybody has a conjecture, but nobody knows for sure, puts together a logical case that what you have in Jesus is higher than any form of Old Testament Judaism.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Old Testament Judaism was wonderful, but what you have in Christ is better. That's why it says better here, I think.
Over and over again, yes.
13 times in the book, something like that. And so his first argument is that Jesus is higher than the angels. Mm-hmm. Why focus on the angels? Because it was the angels that were messengers of God.
Yes.
Remember, Daniel received his prophecy of the 70 weeks, Daniel 9, from Gabriel.
Yes.
And Galatians 3, verse 19, talks about how angels mediated the law of Moses.
That's right.
And so if he can show that Jesus is higher than the angels, he can show that the message of Jesus is higher than any messenger,
yes.
of the Old Testament, because Old Testament Judaism came to the Hebrews largely through the mediation of angels.
Mm-hmm.
So if Jesus is higher than the angels, Jesus is higher than the message of the Old Testament. So why would you lapse back into that? That's his point.
Yes.
And so his point there is really in verse 5, where he says, to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son? You know, today I have begotten you. You know, the Bible says if a son, then an heir. No angel is called a son.
Right.
But Jesus is called the Son of God.
Yes.
And so what you have in Christ is higher than the angels. Don't lapse backward, you know. And so I think that's his point. So I think all of those references to son there are to Christ, showing them to be superior to the angels.
All right. Amen. Well, we hope that was helpful for you. Thank you so much again for that call. Back to the phones we go. Hello, listening friend. Thank you for calling the program this evening. What's your Bible question for Dr. Woods? Hello,
hello. Hello, is that me?
Yeah, that's you.
Thank you for taking my call, Dr. Woods. I have a question. I have been wondering how Jesus died for the whole world. How do unbelievers benefit from the death of Jesus Christ?
Well, that's a great question. Okay, we're going to do our best to answer that for you, and we sure appreciate you taking the time to call the program. God bless you, brother.
Thank you, sir. Thank you.
All right, Pastor. How did Christ die for the world, and what is the benefit to unbelievers?
Well, he died for the whole world because the Bible says so. You know, John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, mm-hmm. that he gave his only begotten son. And when you go over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, John says he did not, you know, die for us only, us apostles, us believers only, but for the sins of the whole world. And there it doesn't just say world, it says the whole world. Mm-hmm. So how is that a benefit to unbelievers? It's a benefit to them in this sense. Every person on planet Earth is savable.
Amen.
There is nobody outside the grace of God that is unsavable. That's how it's a benefit to them. Yeah. Now, they're not saved until they trust in the provision, but they have the potential to trust in the provision.
Yes.
There's a famous counselor, and I very much disagree with what he says here. He says it in one of his most prominent books. He says he tells his counselees, or he doesn't tell his counselees, Christ died for you, because he's not sure if they're one of the elect, and he happens to hold to a very reformed position that Jesus died only for the elect.
Yeah.
I reject that from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, and there's a lot of room in between there, by the way, if you know me personally. Jesus, every person you go up to, you can tell them Jesus died for you.
Amen,
because brother. We are believers in what the Bible teaches, the unlimited atonement. That's how it's a benefit to all people on the earth.
Yes.
Now, they're savable, but they're not saved yet. They've got to trust in Christ.
Yeah.
But their savability, you know, makes them, that's a benefit to them, whether they're saved or not. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's good stuff. Well, we hope that answered your question, and we appreciate you calling the program again. Thank you so much. All right, I see that my dear brother has put on the headphones, so that means I need to be quiet for a second.
Yes, we had a call and hung up, but I'm going to go ahead and ask the question anyway since I have it down. Hebrews, the caller mentioned Hebrews 10:26-39. At one point, she said she was saved and kind of left and I guess did her own thing, and I guess it kind of reversed to sinning willfully, I guess. And now she's coming back and she's wondering if she lost her salvation.
All right. That's an excellent question. I think probably a lot of people listening are asking that very same question or have asked that question at some point in time in their life. So, Pastor, what is Hebrews chapter 10 dealing with here?
Well, first of all, if you've trusted in Christ, you can't lose that for the simple reason that when you trust in Christ, he gives you eternal life.
Yes.
And eternal life can't be eternal if you could have it and then it would disappear.
Exactly.
And, you know, John 10:27-29, you know, teaches us that we're in the double grip of grace, the Father and the Son, and nothing can take us out of his hand. And nothing means even yourself.
That's right. You can't take
you out of his hand because we're there by grace. So what is Hebrews 10, verses 26-39 talking about, you know, about there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins and, you know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'm interpreting that passage, and there's five warning passages in Hebrews, not as those that are unsaved or those that lost salvation, but it relates to temporal consequences that people will face if, in this case, lapse back into Old Testament Judaism.
Which is the context of the book.
Which is the context of the book. The temple was still running. It was still functioning. The temptation was, I'll just go back to a few temple activities, a few feast days, and I'll get these unbelieving Jews off my back in terms of persecution.
Yeah.
And the author writes this whole book explaining to them why they should not do that, because what they have in Christ is higher than what they have in Old Testament revelation. And interspersed are five warning passages saying if you do this, something bad's going to happen.
Right.
And I think what the bad thing is that's going to happen to them is not so much losing salvation, but they're going back to a system that's about to be swept away by the Romans.
Right.
That's the fiery indignation.
Yes.
And that could be physically damaging to you. You could forfeit your life. There are all kinds of temporal consequences that could come, but it has nothing to do with the ultimate arrival of your soul into heaven.
Right. Yeah, because we know that shortly after the writing of the book of Hebrews, the Roman general Titus came and destroyed the temple and killed literally millions of Jews.
Yeah, in fact, there was a prophecy given in the early church.
Yes.
Some of the early church fathers referenced this about you've got to get out of Jerusalem now. because if you stay here, it's going to be too late. Mm-hmm. And we know what Titus of Rome did. He surrounded the city of Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Once he did that, you could not get out, and you would face a certain death.
Yeah.
And I think that's what Hebrews 10 is speaking of. It's, you know, the fire there is not hell.
Mm-hmm.
You know, every time you fire typically does refer to hell, but not every reference to fire in the Bible is referring to hell.
Right.
1 Corinthians 3 verse 15 talks about our works being put through a fire.
That's right.
That's a judgment of rewards. That's not hell. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, it's terrible what's described here, but I don't think it's speaking of hell. I think it's right. speaking about the temporal consequence of AD 70.
Right, which we know from historical fact,
yeah.
for example, that they burnt the temple and much of the city of Jerusalem was burned.
Absolutely.
So, yeah, it was a real thing.
And a million Jews or more lost their lives
yes,
in that.
Exactly.
And the author is saying to the Hebrew Christians, you don't want to be stuck here.
Exactly.
When this is going down.
Yeah. All right. Well, thank you again for calling the program. We hope that helped you. Back to the phones we go here. Hello, listening friend. Thank you so much for calling the program. What is your Bible question this evening? Hi there. I hear you. Do you hear me?
Hello.
Hello. Go ahead.
My question is, in Acts 4:31, how is it to be both? Or how can we be both?
All right, that's a great question. We're told to be bold, right, in the Bible. And your question is, well, how? Why is being bold good, and how do we become bold? Do I have that correct?
Yes.
Okay, well, that's a great question. Thank you for calling the program. We're going to try to answer that for you.
Well, you know, the Proverbs, there's a proverb that basically says the wicked run when no one's chasing them, but mm-hmm. the righteous are as bold as a lion.
Yes, indeed.
And I'll be honest with you, Brother Jim, I'm a chicken. I used to be very afraid of public speaking,
yeah.
terrified of it. But the truth of the matter is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul to young Timothy mm-hmm. says, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of love, power, and self-discipline.
Yeah.
So you become bold because God gives you a spirit that makes you bold, and that's mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And you learn to not rely upon your natural self in a crisis.
Mm-hmm.
You rely on Him, and you'll be shocked at some of the things you're able to say and do and think and act out because it's God doing it through you.
Amen. And that's really what it's about, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's not me doing it. It's God doing it through me.
That's it.
Amen. Great question. Thank you for that. All right, let's go back to the phones quickly. What is your Bible question, my friend? Thank you for calling the program. Hello?
Hello?
There you are.
Oh, good. Question. First of all, the children of Israel asked God for a king, and he sent him one, and it was a bad one. Well, where in the Bible is this, and was there any other time that this was done?
Great question. Thank you so much.
Right. Well,
Well, let us answer that question quickly. We're about out
okay.
of time.
Okay. Well, that's in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And, you know, there's so much emphasis on Saul, the first king, and his looks and his height. And yet God doesn't look at the outer stature of a man. He looks at the heart,
exactly.
1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But they didn't want to wait on God for David. They wanted a king after their own liking, and they wanted it now. And God sometimes tragically gives us what we want. And so they got Saul, who was a disaster.
Yes.
And they should have known he was going to be a disaster because Saul was a Benjamite.
Mm-hmm.
And the kings are supposed to come through the tribe of Judah.
Yes.
Genesis 49, verse 10. So we need to be careful about wanting our own will instead of waiting on God's perfect timing.
Yes, amen. Well, folks, believe it or not, we're at the end of the program. This just went by fast, and I just can't believe it. I just had a blast tonight, and I believe God answered our prayer for wisdom and discernment, and we hope you are blessed and encouraged. We sure hope you'll stay tuned next Thursday for the question and answer program, and we pray that God would bless you with a great week. So we'll see you next time.
Thanks again for listening to Questions and Answers tonight. Again, our host, Jim McGowan, Associate Pastor of Sugar Land Bible Church, and Dr. Andy Woods, Senior Pastor of Sugar Land Bible Church in Sugar Land, Texas. The Bible does have all your questions for godliness and our life on earth and life in heaven. So always go to the Bible with your questions. If not, we'll do our best to answer them here. And we answer those questions Tuesdays and Thursday nights here on the Keeping Him Close by Network at 9:30 p.m. to 10:30 p.m. Central Time. The Pastor Study on Tuesday and Questions and Answers on Thursday. Again, have a good evening and thanks for listening.